Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. Special tonight, I'm going to do a little teaching about something that I observed in Scripture some time ago. I've really been thinking about it, and with what's coming up this week and the Word of the Lord for 2019 that Brother Copeland gave, I just felt like it was time to look at this. And then in a moment, Dr. Bailey is going to join me, and we're going to tag team together on some things. So it's going to be an interesting night. That's why I told you to be ready. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. I've always been this person that notices details. I always notice how many rows I am on an exit row in the airplane, front and forward and back with me. I notice how many people are around me, who comes in a room, who leaves a room. I've always been that guy. I pay attention to encounters with the Master in Scripture very closely. You there?
Yes.
Mark chapter 8. Then he came to Bethsaida. This is by the Sea of Galilee. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So the people of Bethsaida bring this blind man. Yes? So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That made me go, Okay. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, we've seen that in healing meetings, haven't we? Do what you couldn't do, what's happening to you, right? He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, look at this. Very important what the Master does here. Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Well, wait a minute. The people in the town are the ones that brought him to him. Is that interesting to you guys?
Yes.
I see several things in there that make me go, wait a second. What is this about? Why is this happening? So I'm calling this. I was just joking around. Somebody asked me a title. I said, Spitting and Cussing. That's what I was calling it. I saw some questions here. Number one. Why did he lead the blind man out of town to heal him? Because he's done that before. He's healed people in town before. Why did he do this? Number two, why did he spit on the eyes of this guy? And number three, why did Jesus have to pray for him twice? Right? Does that make you wonder? Am I the only person that goes, when I see stuff like that? Okay, let me show you why. Matthew chapter 11. Oh, there's the questions. Look at this, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. This is where he was, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done to you had been done in you had been done in that place, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's where he lives. That's his hometown. Ministry headquarters are based in Capernaum. The Jesus Christ Evangelistic Association's headquarters. Peter and his mama live right there. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. That's not positive. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom. Now, what's Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah. It would have remained until this day. Right? So it's like, oh, man. He's not mincing any words there, is he? Jesus chose three Jewish cities and rebuked them for their unbelief. Okay? They had heard his preaching. They saw the miracles, yet they didn't repent. They didn't accept him as their Messiah, or they didn't receive his salvation. He compared them to Gentile cities that were filled with perversion, idolatry, heathenism, Tyre, Sidon, and the ancient city of Sodom. Jesus said those cities are better than these Israeli cities because if these cities would have seen the miracles, heard the preaching, they would have repented. I'm telling you that we have to be careful about being familiar with the anointing.
Amen.
That's good.
We have to be careful about being familiar with miracles. Come on now. All right? So at the great white throne judgment, I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, where we will receive our rewards, but at the great white throne judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for the three heathen Gentile cities than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Okay? Think of how that statement would have sounded to a Jewish mind. What? We got the blessing. We have the covenant. Jesus said Capernaum had been exalted to heaven, but we'd be brought down to hell. Why is he saying that? Capernaum was exalted to heaven because it's the city which Jesus has based his ministry from. It's the hub of where he goes from. Everywhere he goes from, that's the hub. Okay? It's where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. It's where the paralyzed man was let down through the roof. It's where the centurion was marveled at because of his great faith. Come on. It's where Jairus' daughter. It's where the woman with the issue of blood. I mean, think of all the miraculous, wonderful things that happened there. It's where they went to the other side and different things when they walked on water. It's Capernaum. These other two places are close to there. Yet it is a city that's gripped by religious cynicism and unbelief. And I can prove that to you. I'm not going to take a lot of time to prove that to you, but I can. The attitudes are clearly seen. You can see it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, in the story of Jairus' daughter. Jesus is on his way, right? He gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood, the 12-year-old girl, the woman who's been this way for 12 years. Remember? By the time they get there, the mourners had already arrived because she's dead. Do you remember that?
Yes.
That's in Capernaum. They laugh Jesus to scorn when he rebukes them by saying she's not dead, she's only asleep. They laugh at her. They laugh at him. Now notice what he did. What did Jesus do? Let me ask you, class, what did he do? He did what? He took the dead girl out? No. He took them all out of Jairus' house. And he tells Jairus, he looks right at him and says, don't be afraid. What you're seeing and what you're hearing, what you're experiencing, all these emotions that are coming up, stop it. Okay, stop that. She's only asleep. And they all start laughing at him. He gets them out of the house, he goes into the room, and we know what happens. The miracle happens, right? That's what he does. That's what he does with this guy. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. When Jesus went to raise the girl, the mourners had already arrived. They're laughing at him. He removes them from the room before he prays. And he did that prayer for Jairus' sake. He did the removing of the people for Jairus' sake. The father had already begun to fear when he heard the report that she had died. That's in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. He didn't want the man surrounded by unbelief that was rampant in Capernaum. And he separated the man from unbelief. Okay? So why did Jesus take the blind man by the hand, lead him out of the town before he healed him? Because the blind man lives in Bethsaida, another one of the cities that were cursed because of their unbelief. He removed this guy from unbelief. He separated him from the unbelief of the city. He did not want the snide remarks and the snickering and the insults that are going to be hurled at this man who was young in faith. This man is young in faith. He didn't want all those snide remarks happening. Come on, it happens in our circles. He could have healed the guy in the midst of unbelief. Could have done it. But that man, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The man would not have been able to maintain his healing living in and surrounded by the ridicule of the city he lives in. And I'm going to submit to you, some of you, that the Lord has healed you. Gene and I are going to talk about this in a moment. Some of the ones that you've been healed, you went back home and lost your healing. I'm giving you a possible reason why. What are you feeding yourself with? Are you watching all kind of mess? Come on. Notice the last thing Jesus told him. This is why he said this. When his sight was restored, he said, go back to your home. Don't go back into the city, nor tell anyone in the town of your healing. All right? That's wonderful advice to anyone who's needing healing today, who's bothered by unbelief of friends and family, relatives, church friends, work associates. You can go home and you can get into the Word and you can turn on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network and you can listen to Brother Copeland day and night. Amen. And feed yourself and build yourself up on your most holy faith. You can pray in the Holy Ghost. Build yourself up so that you can handle it when you walk back in on the job. Don't shout me down now, guys. At home, we can be alone with God. We can study His Word. God's asking us today, whose report are you going to believe? You're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles this weekend. Whose report are you going to believe? So, next question. Why did he spit on this guy? Because I'm going to tell you something. Under Judaic law, he broke the law. A spit on somebody is a curse. When they crucified Jesus, what did they do? They spit on him. Under the law of Moses, when you spit, you had to wash yourselves and your clothes. Even after washing, you're unclean until the evening. So is Jesus breaking the law by spitting on the guy? But he didn't come to destroy the law, right? But to fulfill it. Well, some people say, well, with Jesus, here's the thing. It was anointed spit. And because it's anointed spit from the mouth of God who spoke all things into existence, therefore it didn't count as a curse. No, it's still a curse. When he spit on him, he's cursing him. There it is. Don't get ahead of me. Think about it now. Now think about this. Here's what he did. This is not the only case. This is the only case. I'm getting ahead of myself. No matter where you look in the Bible. Okay. Leviticus 15. I wanted to give you the verse. Leviticus 15, 8 is where you can't spit on people. Other scriptures deal with the spit as being an insult. Numbers 12 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 25, 9. You can see them. They're putting them up here. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? See what I mean? Well, Jesus spits in the guy's face. Is he shamed for 7 days? But let her be shut up the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. But he didn't say that, did he?
No, he didn't.
So what's the deal? Is he following the law or not following the law? Because if he didn't follow the law's not been fulfilled. Come on, this is how my mind works. Wait a second. I got a contradiction in things because I studied the law. So we got a lot of other scriptures. Before he was crucified, Jesus was spat upon. So in explaining this, I told you a lot of preachers say that it's not a curse or an insult because creative spit. It's creative spit. Like when he made Adam, he created him. And so since he knows how to make something out of dirt, he made creative spit. No, he's cursing. Spitting and cursing. They missed the point. The insult that Jesus is giving. Jesus is doing an insult here. But he didn't break the law in doing it. He's insulting. He did not spit on the man. He spit on the blind eyes. And here's the common thread I have found. Everywhere Jesus spit on somebody. Now, he did it with this guy. He spit in mud on another guy and put it on his guy's eyes. A guy who was mute, he spit on his tongue. He's aiming at the part where the curse is abounding. He's spitting on the devil. He's insulting Lucifer, who made this man this way. That's what he's doing. He's not hitting the person. He's hitting the place. Can you see it? About to get some joy bumps on me. It's the ultimate insult to sickness and disease. Now, here's the deal. If Jesus could speak to disease and rebuke it, you can find that in Luke 4. If he can speak to disease and rebuke it, apparently disease and sickness can hear. So if disease and sickness can hear, it can be insulted.
Yes. Yes. That's right.
If I can, if you can hear me, then you can be insulted.
Yes. Yes.
He's insulting the sickness. Glory to God. He released all of his contempt for Satan and his works when he spit on the blindness. He spit on Satan's works two other times in the New Testament. All right, and I told you about those two. The guy with the speech impediment in Mark chapter 7 and John chapter 9. Okay, notice in all three cases, he spit on the body part which was diseased. Again, showing he's spitting on the disease and not the person. The person is not bad. The disease is. Do you remember him asking, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Remember that? Neither one. But my father might be glorified. Come on, right? All right. So that's why he did that. Number two, why did Jesus have to pray two times for this guy? Notice the second time he doesn't spit, but he lays his hands on him. Don't need to spit again. He's already insulted the blindness. And the blindness responded. Remember, he saw men as trees walking around. Remember that? This is the only case recorded in the Word of God where Jesus laid his hands on a person more than once. Why did that happen? He spit on the blindness, but laid hands on the man for healing. Okay? In fact, he laid hands on that man twice. After the first time, his eyes are open partially, and he tells Jesus, I see men walking, but they're out of focus. They look like they're trees. Okay? So, which tells me something. The man was not born blind. Because he knows what trees look like, and he knows what people look like. Right? If he was born blind, he would not know what trees look like or people look like walking. So something happened that caused him to lose his sight. He knew what this was. He describes it. Jesus did not lay hands on this man twice to release more of God's power. It wasn't to release more of God's power. Every bit of the creative power of God went into this man the moment he laid hands on him and spit in his eyes. Didn't release more power. And I want to talk to Gene about this in a moment because he worked with Benny Hinn for so many years and Benny would get him up and pray for them again. And I suspect it's this right here. He didn't release more power. Here's what happened. God's full power was in manifestation the first time. Jesus prayed twice because this man is now, after seeing a little bit, more open to believing in Jesus and the healing power. He's now more open from his unbelief to belief. Can you see that? So now let's complete the healing. Does it make sense? Can you see that? He's in a place of absolute unbelief. He removes him from the place of absolute unbelief. He curses and insults the blindness. The man gets partial healing. And then Jesus prays for him because now his faith has increased and he's open to it. He probably was not open to it at the beginning. To that level. Because of the unbelief of the city, he's got doubts concerning the ability of Jesus to heal him. Once he could see partially, his faith increased. This is why it's okay to get prayed for again. Once your faith has grown a little bit. Remember when Jesus cast the demon out of a boy who's already been prayed for by the disciples. Remember that? And they were talking about this kind comes not out by much prayer and fasting. He's not talking about the strength of the devil there. This devil doesn't come out by much prayer and fasting. That's not what he's talking about. The tiniest, babiest Christian can cast out the biggest devil. We demonstrated it in Bible school last week. We were talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And someone in the class said they struggle with that. And don't know if they can fully believe in healing. And I said, you do believe in healing. No, I don't believe in healing. Yes, you do. Do you take Tylenol for a headache? Yes, then you believe in healing because you believe that pill will take care of your headache. So you believe in healing. Yeah. Yes. And you can see the light bulb. See, I'm taking them from a position of unbelief. Their eyes are partially open. Now, so there we go, right? So I grabbed this person under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I felt impressed. Students, am I telling this right?
Yes.
I grabbed this young lady. I said, come with me. I said, who in this room right now has pain in your body? I'm not talking about Aunt Lulu or Big Mama back home. Right now in you, there's pain. There's something going on in your body. And some hands went up. I said, come with me. And she looked at me terrified. I said, you're going to lay hands on this person and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And I had her confess it with me. I prayed over. She began to shake. And she said, I'm scared. I said, that's not scared. That's the anointing. You're not scared. That's the anointing. She lays hands on the man. All of a sudden, the pain is gone in him. He's moving his leg. She begins to pray over his leg. So I said, look what just happened. You went from a healing anointing in you to a word of knowledge. So the anointing is in you to do this. But what was that? It was a teaching moment to get her to increase her faith. And once she was open to that, now she knows what the anointing feels like. She knows what the word of knowledge sounds like for her. And the whole class, were you guys blessed by it?
Yes.
It was amazing, was it not, to watch it happen in real time? It wasn't that the devil, this kind, come down out but much prayer and fast. You got to pray and fast to get that kind of devil out. No, this kind of unbelief, their unbelief that it didn't happen, doesn't come out. But prayer and fasting. You want to grow in belief, start fasting. Right, Jean? You want to grow in belief, do that. That's what gets rid of that unbelief in you, begins to develop you. And so this is why he does this. They couldn't get the boy delivered. They had failed because of the skepticism of the religious leaders and the crowd pressing them. They had failed because of their unbelief. It's Matthew chapter 17. And I see nothing wrong with a person coming to the prayer line for a second time if you know that your faith has grown since the first time you prayed.
Yes.
Now I'm trying to get your faith up and get you ready for what's going to take place in this place this weekend. Because you're going to see the miraculous. Now, I want you to watch this from the beginning of this year. Matter of fact, it was December 31st. Brother Copeland had a word from the Lord about 2019. Get your faith and get yourself ready. Watch this and we'll be right back.
If you'll take me to the center, if you'll take me to the streets, give me an opportunity to reveal myself. You keep ringing the dinner bell of healing and I'll draw the people. This building and other church buildings won't hold the people. But you can't just sit here inside this place and beg for miracles. I'm going to require you, saith the Lord, to walk by faith. I'm going to require you to get healed on your own faith. Most of the people in my ministry, saith the Lord, most of them got healed on their own faith. Be it done unto you as you have believed. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. I'm requiring more of those of you older children in the family. I'm requiring more of you because you're older. It's time for you to help with the babies. It's time for you to see to it that the babies get an opportunity to know me, saith the Lord. I'll require it. But you'll be rewarded beyond your wildest dream because you'll see miracles under your own hand. You'll see things happen that you've only dreamed about happening because the time has come. And just the way the great healing revival hit this earth in 1948, 49, 50. And it was so easy because the miracles were happening in the streets and they were happening in tents and they were happening all over this United States. Well, those days are here again. It's time for it. It's time. If you get out there where the people are, you will be shocked at how easy the miracles will come and how easy they will flow.
Wow. That's this year, the year of abundant harvest. Now, I wanted to bring Dr. Bailey in. If you've never watched this on the network, Revival Radio, on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network, you can also watch it online. But you host that, and you have done a marvelous job documenting all these different healing moves of God that Brother Copeland was talking about
there. Absolutely.
So getting ready for this week, and if you want to, why don't you just tell people your background, who you worked for in the past, and why I asked you to get us ready for the miraculous.
My name is Gene.
You're married to Terry.
Married to Terry. You know, I started in ministry. Well, my first, you want to know my first healing service? 1971. Wow. 1971, I didn't know it was a healing service.
But you attended it?
Yes, it was in my parents' home.
Really?
Yeah, in my my parents' home. And we were, this is still in the midst of the Jesus movement going on. And people were showing up at our house for prayer meeting on Tuesday night. As a kid, I used to hate Tuesday nights.
Did you?
Yeah. It's just like, they would never leave. And so these people would show up and people were praying. The guy that was leading it was a missionary and great man of God. This was my first experience as a kid watching somebody flow in words of knowledge and healing, and scared me. Right. I didn't even want to get too close because he might know that what I did last week.
You know? And that you didn't like Tuesday.
And I didn't want to be there. I wanted all those people to go home. But he asked for the men in the room to come pray for him. And he goes, "And you too, Gene." I'm like, "What did I do wrong?" You know? So I went up and I laid hands on him and prayed for him, as well as the other men, and I thought, okay, I'm going back to my seat. And he said, "Wow, when these guys pray for me, I didn't feel anything, but when Gene prayed for me, I felt something."
Wow.
So I'm ready to get a bus and go on the road.
There you are.
You know.
Yeah.
I felt absolutely nothing. There was no magic point of contact. All I did was pray. I was obedient and I prayed. I was a believer. Got saved in 1968. So, I mean, I knew God healed.
Sure.
So that was the first time I'd really had that experience. But from then, what you're talking about is worked in ministries pretty much most of my adult life. And in 97, I went to work with Pastor Benny down in Orlando, Florida, at the church, Orlando Christian Center. And we were traveling and doing a church on the weekends. Does any of this sound familiar to you? And
a lot.
So it was all church all the time. And I did not know, you know, God told me, I was sure as you're sitting here, we said, "I brought you here to learn the healing ministry." Mm. Well, I thought it was to run the healing ministry.
Sure.
And because eventually I did run it for several years for Pastor Benny in the height of everything. Of course, we moved, and long story. But I didn't know until after I left all the stuff I learned, Pastor Greg, because I didn't. And I've told this story before. It was in the early 90s when I came. I was, before I was working with Pastor Benny, and went to the Cow Palace down, I think it's in Houston, Texas. And
sounds like it would
fit. Yes, it does.
Houston, Cow Palace.
And I remember I was running camera. That was just a gig. I was doing this thing for a preacher. I didn't know who he was. And I walked in, and the power of God hit me. Mm. The atmosphere was so prevalent.
Mm.
And that was my first, like, whoa, wait a minute. And my first thought wasn't, which camera am I on or what am I doing? My first thought was, wow, people are going to get healed in here tonight.
Mm.
You know, because I could tell. Now, he wasn't even in the state. He was wherever he was at. So it was amazing. And sure enough, people were getting healed because they came. There was such an expectancy of faith in the room that they were there before the service, and they were already getting healed.
You said something, the atmosphere.
Absolutely.
The minute you came into place. Jesus took that guy out of that city because of the atmosphere.
That's right. And there can be, as much as there can be an atmosphere for faith, there's an atmosphere for fear and unbelief.
Yes.
Hmm.
Well, we won't go on there too long. Well. Yeah. So, but that's, so yeah, I traveled the world with Pastor Benny and saw lots of things and watched.
How do you get that atmosphere? How do you maintain that atmosphere? How do you sense it and maintain it?
Well, that's a good question. I think the number one thing I learned was to be patient.
Hmm.
And I saw this with Brother Hagin. Now, you traveled with Brother Hagin and you were there. I wasn't, but with Pastor Benny, I've watched how he would get up there and you've got 20-something thousand people in an arena and they're sitting there and like I'm thinking to myself, how do you, and I even asked him this one time, how do you do this? Hmm. You know it's not you doing the healing. And most of them out there know it's not you, yet they're here because you're here, you know, because of what you bring. How do you do that? He goes, oh, Gene, my brother, you know, this is why I firmly believe this is why he had praise and worship lasts so long. Yes. Praise and worship gets true praise and worship now, not performance, gets rid of the chaff. It burns it off. Yes. And you've got to be patient enough to be able to walk, to be there in His presence.
Because some people think it's all up to God, right?
Oh, absolutely.
I'm not going to dance unless the Holy Spirit makes me dance. Well, it's not going to make you. And it's not all up to God. It's not all up to us. So.
And they just get tired and they leave right before things happen. This happens in churches all across America, all across the world. They get to the edge of healing and walk away.
Mm.
And I'm talking about in a service. I'm talking about a pastor walks to the edge, gets to the edge of a healing, mighty outpouring, and shuts it down because he's got a format or, you know, it's time to get to the Word. And I'm not saying don't get to the Word. I'm saying you got to know and recognize the time and the place.
But he does that through leadership.
Absolutely, yeah. Through leadership. And this is why we have to be willing to let God move. If we really let a Holy Spirit lead a service, and Pastor George proved it by taking the clock down off the wall and like, okay, that's kind of unnerving to do that. Because you can see people get up and leave at 10 minutes after 11. Sometimes, you know, like, I'm out, you know.
Cowboys are playing.
Yeah. So, I mean, but you have to really be listening. And that takes time. It takes preparation. And to be able to sit there and listen. God, what do you want to do next? Holy Spirit, we give you the service. What are we doing? And that's really, you have to listen.
Brother Copeland mentioned the tent revivals, the healing revivals. You're kind of an expert at that stuff. Give me
Oral
Roberts.
Oral Roberts. You know, and funny thing about, I don't want to say funny, it's interesting thing about Oral Roberts. He was the first person that ever said the point of contact.
Hmm.
And I read this once about where he said he was praying for people and he couldn't understand when does healing come? And God showed him, this is when he had the feeling in his hand. He goes, oh, it's not the feeling in my hand. That's for me to know. It's time to pray. And he said eventually that went away. That wasn't present every time he prayed for people. Some people think it was. It wasn't present all the time. But what it was is understanding the laying on of hands is a point of contact. That is, I'm saying, and really, Greg, it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith as a minister goes, I'm going to lay hands on you, and you're believing that he's not going to just like knock you silly. You know, when he lays hands on you, it's an act of faith. Like I am believing that when he lays hands on me or she, this is God moving right now.
Hmm.
You know, the church likes to camp around, the church will camp around productions and camp around issues and camp around trendy topics. Israel camped around the presence.
My God. Come on, man. No.
Israel camped around the presence of God.
David.
That's just why. Yeah, absolutely, David.
Camped around. Hosted it.
He hosted the presence. So when we understand hosting the presence of God is, if you can ever get this, you know, I'm talking to myself here. If I can ever get this through my head, it's not about me. All I have to do is be willing, obedient, open. And my job is to clear the stuff out. We know if someone doesn't get healed, it's not because God messed up. Or he's up there going, no, I don't think so.
Not this time.
Not tonight.
Yeah.
So there's something, so it's not him. So it must be us somewhere in there. And so we give up on God, we give up on the presence, and we don't let God do his thing. Oral Roberts was the first one that said in 1976, I believe he said, if you remember this, Greg, there was a real move of God to or not real move of God at all. It was a real move in Christianity to throw away your medicine.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, just go throw away your medicine. If you believe in God, you got
faith. If you really have
faith. If you really have faith. You know, no. He's the first one that said, take your faith with you to the doctor.
Yes.
It was revolutionary. Church hadn't thought about that. Oh, okay. I guess I could do that. And Brother Copeland said it right there on that clip we just played. We can sit in here till Jesus comes back and have great church services.
Beg for miracles.
Beg for miracles. But it's until we're ready to take it to the street and be willing to pray for that person out in public. That's when things happen. And I'm not going to say things won't happen in here. I'm just saying we have to be willing and obedient and open to the Holy Spirit. If you want those type of things happening in your life, you've got to do something that you're not doing now. Mm. If it's not working for you now, you got to change something.
Wow.
If it's not working, then what have I got to change? I've got to change my sensitivity, Holy Spirit.
I say this a lot of times, every experience with God, every revelation requires a change. And that change is renew your mind to what you just experienced, to that new revelation. You now have to renew your mind to that is truth.
That's right. Same thing with repentance. It's a change in going the other way. It's
absolutely
the same
right.
thing.
So I want you to just flow here. Tell us about A.A. Allen or any of the other things you want to tell us about, any word or scriptures you have.
You know,
I'm yielding to you now.
Well,
Gene, I'm hungry.
I am too.
To see, and I don't mean that, hungry. I'm hungry to see.
Yes.
I'm tired of church as usual. And I'm not even talking about here. I want to see lives change.
Yes.
I want to see the Amen. Vision that Brother Copeland has and Pastor George has for this property come to pass.
That's right.
So how do we get ready for that?
Oh, it's very simple. You ready?
I'm ready. Get my pen out.
There's a few steps. Number one, Brother Copeland says it many times, quote scripture. I'll start it. I bet you can finish it. Have
faith
in God. Have faith in God. Okay. And you can say, well, yeah, I got that. No, you don't. We've got to have faith in God. That is a continual process. Faith is a continual process. It's not, if it's not, then your faith is dead. If you're not moving from here to there, if I believe for $20 and I got $20 and I stop there, well, what good is my faith?
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm, sure.
You know, it's a living thing. We have to keep moving. You know, back in the 40s, 50s, well, let's go back even further. And, you know, with the, I can't go too far back, I'll spend all night. Let's just say in the 50s, the great healing tent revivals. I do like A.A. Allen. You know, I really
Miracle
do. Miracle Valley, God's man of faith and power.
There you go. You got to be bold to make that your headline.
You do. You've got to be bold to say. But isn't that kind of what we are?
To say revival capital of the world is pretty bold.
It's kind of, it's kind of like
out there.
Confident.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes, it is.
So when you say that, but God's man of faith and power, he saw Oral Roberts in a meeting and said, if he can do it, I can do it.
Wow.
There's a lot of truth in that. We look at Brother Copeland and Jerry Savelle and Pastor George and go, man, these guys, they got so much. And we don't ever see that we can ascend to that place in God every bit as much as they do. We all have a place in the body, which is a whole other message. We have to be able to be at the place where we believe God enough that we let him do what he wants to do. And God's man of faith and power, A.A. Allen, went on. He said, if he can do it, I can do it. Jack Coe got healed and said, got saved. He kept getting saved and getting drunk and everything else that Jack Coe Sr. did. And, you know, eventually said, when he got it, he didn't say hallelujah. He said, hot dog, I got it. Hot dog, I got it. So, you know, and Jack Coe Jr., who recently passed, went to home there. He talked about it too. You know, that's the way his dad was. But these guys flowed in something different. We are not What we're looking for, or what I'm looking for and expecting, Greg, is not a repeat of 1950s.
No. It's all of it, isn't it?
It is
all
of it. Otherwise, we're going up and digging up old bones.
Yeah. Mm.
You know, so if we're moving, if we're going to look at all this revelation that came from Smith Wigglesworth, Lester Sumrall, Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, all that we've learned, this massive amount of faith and understanding how to live by faith, we're supposed to take that over here and go, whoom. That's why there's a new revelation and a new outpouring that pales that. God just poured out his spirit because the church wasn't knowledgeable enough to understand I can believe God for healing. They didn't really understand. So that's why you had all...
Well, they'd been taught and been done away with.
That's true. They taught been a lot of bad teaching out there. And so they came and God just would get... I mean, you just walk in the tent and you get healed. Let's talk about Azusa, you know, our friend William Seymour, a one-eyed black sharecropper who waited outside the schoolroom because he was black and he couldn't go in and listen to Charles Parham talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's motivation.
So he's listening.
He's listening outside because he can't go in because he's black.
Wow.
And he's the son of a sharecropper. Okay. So he gets on a train. Someone pays for his trip from Houston, I believe is where he was at the time, and went to Los Angeles. And he goes to Los Angeles and he's there and he's going there to preach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which he has not received yet.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, it's kind of like, you know, I don't know who had more faith, William Seymour or the person that took him out there.
Yeah, right.
So he gets there, he gets to talk, he confesses that basically he doesn't have this, but he's teaching it and he knows it's there, and he comes back to preach the next day and they padlock the church and he can't get in.
That's good.
You think you've had some bad
nights? Yeah, I haven't had that.
Yeah, that's a new one.
That's a new one.
No, thanks, Greg.
Yeah, I'm done.
Yeah, we're going to air a tape tonight.
Yeah.
You know, you didn't have that. But it's an amazing thing.
What did he do?
He kept at it. Well, he went over to some friends, and well, some new friends invited him to their house, which eventually led to the Bonnie Bray Street and outpouring that happened. I mean, and then that's the whole thing. But isn't it interesting? 1906, what's going on right there is the great Azusa Street revival and all that. There's also the great earthquake of 1906 in California.
Place was shaken where they were, you know, literally.
Yes, it was shaken. So it was an amazing time. The glory was so thick, you know, in Azusa. We love to go back and read the stories of what happened there. It was, they called, this is where you first get the term Shekinah, that if you go back, where you'll get the Shekinah glory. It was a thick cloud that would hover around your ankles. Kids would play in the Shekinah glory.
That's cool.
Now that's the way we ought to have kids' church. They would play in there and they would take turns. They would fight over who to pray for the next person. And I'm talking adults would, but I'm talking about the kids would. They knew something was going on. So we have a tendency to look, which by the way, did you know Azusa, that name Azusa is actually the name of an Indian princess from many years
How
before.
How did I know you would know that?
Many years before, who had an unusual, this is the only thing I got from it, had an unusual power. People would come to her and her tribe and she would pray for them and they would get healed. God's kind of cool that way, isn't he?
He's kind of like that, though.
He is kind of like that. Like he knows everything.
Yeah, pretty much.
So, I mean, you got all that's going on. You got A.A. Allen, who's yanking people out of wheelchairs.
Mm.
I mean, I watch those videos now, and I wince every time I see it. I'm like, oh, God, are they going to get... Oh, yeah, I've seen this. You know? So they get up, and they're like, hey, give him a sandwich. There's that one video where he says, this guy's got basically stomach cancer, and he says, you know, go get the man a glass of milk and a sandwich. You know, and you're like, well, okay. And the guy eats it. He gets healed. There's bold faith, and I think we've lost that, Pastor Greg, where we've decided that we want to be, I don't know if it's whether we want to be relevant or we want to be safe or we don't want to push the envelope, but it's, and I talked about
this. It's not cameras because they had cameras on that stuff.
Sure. It's time that we've lost the ability to take a stand for a miracle.
Wow.
And we have got to be at the place where you see someone hurting and walking or limping or in a wheelchair, your first thought is, I need to go pray for them. Yeah. Whether or not they get up out of that wheelchair.
Yeah. Is it fear?
Sure it is. Well, it's fear, it's embarrassment. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Yeah. What if they don't get up? What if they don't walk? And there will be people that say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. No. Or you have a word for somebody. I remember on the plane, this has probably been a year ago, I forget where I was flying. It was by myself, and there was this, I think it was this lady. She was sitting beside me, and I think the name was Randy. And I was just fighting it the whole trip back to Dallas. Randy, Randy, who's Randy? I'm like, oh, wait a minute. This must be God. I'm like, oh, I'm going to. So I finally get my courage up. Greg, you would have loved it. I was there, and I said, excuse me, we're not making some small talk. I just want to launch into word of knowledge.
You want the rest of your peanuts?
So I said to her, just the name, I tried to be spiritual. I really, really did. I said, does the name Randy mean anything to you? Nope. Okay. Well, have a nice day.
Yeah. We'll finish the crossword.
Yeah. So my point of telling you that story was, it doesn't... You're not always going to see an instantaneous miracle or a word of knowledge that hits. It may be that she really does know somebody and it just didn't, man, she didn't want to admit it. And maybe she was, you know, who knows what was ever. Maybe she, I mean, I did creep her out.
Yeah, well, you know.
You know, maybe my hair was going out. You know. So, you know, you just don't know. But the point is, you have to be willing to be embarrassed for God.
Become of no reputation.
Of no reputation. That's exactly it. Todd White, you know, friend, talks about this, about how many people he prayed for. I think 300 people before he saw his first healing, somebody getting healed. Are you willing to pray for 300 people?
299, not quit.
And are you willing to believe God for an instantaneous miracle? There's progressive miracles. We know that. We know that God does things. And it's all, you know, there's a lot of too much to talk about in the next 19 and a half minutes. But the reality is, Greg, my point is we've stopped believing for an instantaneous miracle.
But we're faith people. We believe.
Well, we believe, but we try to play it safe.
Anyway, well, listen, it's...
But you know what I'm saying?
You got to keep going with that. I got nothing.
I don't mean it that your motives are bad, but you're trying to protect yourself. You know, and like,
Or protect the ministry.
You get that little pious thing going on, and I don't want to hurt somebody or whatever. Look, just pray for them. That is all you've got. That is your only job. That's all you have to do is be willing, open, and pray.
What if I fail? It's not me anyway.
How do you know you failed?
Right. It's not me anyway, is it?
How about all those 300 people that Todd prayed for and nobody got healed that he knows of? You know, you just don't know. Maybe you planted a seed of faith that grew and then maybe they had to get rid of some
stuff.
The old
somebody planted, somebody watered.
Yeah, that's right. God, we don't know. And that's not a cop out. That's very real. Don't want to make light of that.
No, I got you.
But at the same time, I got to be willing. I got to be willing to pray if I see somebody that needs healing. That was different. That's back to the tent revivals. That was what you saw different about that era, is that there was a willingness. And I wonder, now we don't see any of the video and the film clips of A.A. Allen missing it.
No.
Yeah. And you don't see those, you know, when I worked with Pastor Benny, you didn't see those of him missing it or them not getting healed. You only saw bloom, 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 and they all got healed, you know. But that's not that way. It makes for better television to do that, but it wasn't all that way. So we have to be able to walk in that knowing that it's not up to me, and I got to follow this up, it's not up to me to get that person healed. It's up to me to be available and willing and open to pray for that person, get them healed. Now, having said that, this is the part that really I don't like a lot. Mess with. I have a responsibility to keep my, as Brother Copeland talked about, the pipe over his head. I got to keep that pipe clear.
Yes.
So I don't have a bunch of junk in there that's clogging up the pipe to get from the Holy Spirit what to go do. That's your job. And that's when we see things change. So now we've got this knowledge of faith and how to live by faith and walk by faith and words, the right words to speak, and watering and watching your faith come to pass and speaking it until it comes, confession and all that goes with it. All we've got to do is take what we've learned and place it over here. That's the revival capital of the world. When we invade, we create a place where God invades earth. When he invades the situation, and it was Sunday, I think Pastor George or Brother Copeland talking about the name of Jesus. Just the name of Jesus. That
Andre Crouch did that when he came up with that song and just started singing Jesus at that concert.
Sickness can't stay in the name. It can't stay. Everything that has a sickness is a name. When you really, you've got to get that down in you. You've got to get it down in you. And I'm a work in progress, just like the rest of us are. But we've got to get to the place where what Catherine Kuhlman said about the Holy Spirit, he's more real to me than you are.
Wow.
He's more real to me than you are. And I want to be that, but you're pretty real sitting beside me. Yeah, you're there. So, the volume of being able to do that, you know, and being able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to let him see what you're going to go do. Until his presence overrules your own ability and your own pride, really.
Wow.
You're not going to have... Greg, we've talked about this a lot. The presence of God has got to be paramount. When I talk about the presence of God, it's like in the room right now, you feel it. Just us talking about miracles and signs and wonders. Well, God wants you healed.
He's always in the midst of us. Yeah. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. Yes. He's here. Yes. So we're talking about him.
So when the presence of God is more important than your agenda, God has ability to move. And here's the thing about seed time and harvest. This is new.
I'm ready.
Okay. The miracles bring miracles.
Okay, wait, say it again.
This is what happens. How many of you were in the room when Joan Green got out of her chair and ran, okay?
Bobby and I carried her in from outside.
Oh, I know you did.
And in my head, I'm telling you, in my head, I don't want to knock you off track. We picked her up.
And you were thinking,
she's not healed. That's what hit my head, because I'm looking at her.
Yeah.
Her hands are drawn up. And then she says to me when we put her in the chair, I couldn't do this. I said, okay, let's go in.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking, I'm not driving her in there. She's not healed. She told me online she was healed.
Right. But look at the faith it took for her and her husband to get her in the van.
Drove across town.
Yeah, 45, 50 minutes all the way out here and see what
but
God
But it happened did. There. It happened
right in front of me.
Yes. You were standing there. We're right there.
Yeah.
Anyway, I cut you off.
No, my point is, by asking you guys to saw that, there was never more faith in the room that night than after she got healed. There was a miracle, a seed of a miracle was planted. And I don't know if you remember this, if you go back and watch the tape, suddenly more people got up to come to the front. Hey, well, that thing's working up there.
Touch me.
Come on, let's go. His name is... Yeah, so, you know, when you have a miracle, this is why, you know, creating an atmosphere for healing, being open to the Holy Spirit is all part of it. And then when the miracle is there, it brings more. This is why testimonies are so important. This is why it's when you testify that you got healed.
Revelation said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb.
That's word
the blood of
testimony.
Jesus and the word of their testimony.
Yeah.
It's important you tell somebody, isn't it?
It is. Well, we're commanded to do that.
But he told that guy that I talked about earlier, don't go tell the people in this town.
Why did he do that?
Because of their unbelief. He was a baby. He wouldn't have kept that.
And so because he was a baby, he was concerned that he wouldn't do something?
That's what I believe.
Yeah.
That he wanted him to go get built up in the word, around people that support him, and this faith grew.
Yeah.
That's what I believe. By that, because I can't understand. Because word's going to get out.
Oh yeah.
Listen, they're going to say, "Guess who I saw?"
Yeah.
You know, and word will get out. And they can't deny what happened then.
Right.
So that's right. 10, 12 minutes left, getting ready for this weekend. Getting us ready for an atmosphere. Because Brother Copeland said, and he's talking about older people that have been around for a while.
Time to train.
It's time for you to train, but your faith. It's time for you to stand on your faith.
That's right.
But we got a lot of people that are coming in from a lot of places.
That's
so
right.
So how do we get, Dad Hagin used to talk about getting the group, the room in a spirit of unity. And if I can get you in unity, then he'd go down the aisle, be blessed.
Yeah.
And it would get stronger and stronger to get to a place where four or five rows back.
Yeah.
And then other times it wasn't there.
Right.
And it all had to do, and you'd ask him, and it wasn't about him, and he didn't say, well, the Holy Ghost just didn't have it tonight. He had an off night. He never did that.
No.
It was always about us. So how can we, 11 minutes here, how can we be ready? How can we see these things? That I'm putting a demand on it this weekend.
Yes, we all need to.
Yes.
So what are you doing to get ready?
That's what I'm asking.
Okay.
I'm preaching on this tonight, and I'm bringing you up here.
Oh, that's my job.
To get okay. us ready. No, no.
I understand.
No, I know
what you're saying.
Getting my spirit ready, my personal self ready.
And that's
ready.
Exactly right. But my point was, how are you getting your personal self ready? You're praying,
mm-hmm.
you're studying,
mm-hmm.
you're believing the Word of God, you're challenging your faith, right?
Yes. Okay. I put a demand out.
You put a demand on your faith.
And I'm
absolutely
cutting some stuff off to not listen to it this week, to not
okay.
to not have that input going in me.
Right. So not having that input, you're basically fasting the world.
That's why I want you here. Let's go.
Yeah. So were you guys in that class or that fasting thing we talked about? Listen, I never saw that before, Greg.
Mm.
That's a commandment. We are commanded to fast. Mark, is it Mark 9? Mark 6? Three things. We're supposed to fast. It's one of them. And I'm telling you, when you fast, what you're doing, I don't have to understand. Get this. I do not, turn off your brain a little bit. I don't have to understand why it works. Mm. I just have to take the Word at its word. That it does work, that it makes me more open to receive. Because when you take that time and you say, okay, and you don't have to go on a water-only diet between now and Sunday. I'm not, if God tells you to, that's fine. But you don't, that's not that. Fast coffee. Oh, I don't believe I said that. I haven't gotten that revelation yet. But
it's holy grounds.
It's holy grounds.
Holy grounds.
But I mean, maybe the coffee is something for you that you need to give up. You know, maybe it's that. Maybe it's one meal a day. Do something in your soul.
So you're saying maybe we should live a fasted life.
Absolutely. You've got to live
a fasted life. Not that you're fasting, you know, this. I feel something getting a stronghold in me, I'll give you an example. Dr. Pepper.
Yeah.
Or something, you know, something like that. Get starting to get a strong. I'm craving. I got to have. How many did I just make you?
Yeah.
I'm craving this, then that's a clue. I've tried to train myself. That's a clue. I need to take that and put that aside for a while.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I agree. No, that's exactly it. The enjoying a fast.
I get hungry, Gene.
Listen, the first 10 days I did it, first 10 days, I was whining and complaining.
And they run every food commercial.
Oh, there was more birthday parties. Free food.
Yes. Free food. Yeah.
Meat. Lots of meat.
Yeah.
And I'm like,
we're having a staff barbecue, Gene.
Can you guys come back in like a month or so and let's do this again? No, it's tonight only. Yeah. We just wanted to bless you with this. I had people bring me ribs. Here, we don't want to bless you. And it was good stuff. I know it was. Thank you. Will this freeze, Terry? Can this freeze?
For how long?
But, you know, taking that step, God honor.
Happy dog. Though.
God will always honor that.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And it may take you a while. It took me. I mean, I was having stomach pains. Listen, this body was going, hey, where's the meat? What has happened? You know, there was like, I mean, I can eat red meat every day. I mean, I was just that guy. Type O blood. I'm ready. Carnivore. And
I know, I've been to lunch with you.
I know. You've seen me eat.
Oh, yes, sir.
So to not have meat goes against my natural diet.
Could you leave the green stuff off of that? I just want more of that.
Yeah, yeah. Double the meat. Yeah. Hold the lettuce.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't want that.
My food eats salad.
That's the food. That's what the food eats. I don't want to eat that. That's what his favorite line.
You're taking up space. Anyway.
Taking up space.
Anyway.
I'm sorry.
Being at that place of understanding that there were some things I wanted to see God do in my life. Mm. You know, one of them being I wanted that, I think it's, I don't remember the verse now. No, I haven't, but the whole verse of God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Yeah. Mm. I want to see healing and manifestation of your Holy Spirit more than I've ever seen it. Yeah. What if I'm doing all I know to do to get myself in a place. Yeah.
That's what that's it.
Become a vessel.
You're not trying to impress God. You're disciplining you.
Yeah, absolutely.
To hear clearly. Cleaning that pipe.
Cleaning the pipe out. Like Brother Copeland talked to us on Sunday. You know, being able to have an open. And, you know, there's a something that happened with me where you kind of click over. Mm. Now, I've done fast before. Yeah, I fasted lunch, you know. And so for some of you, that's a great place to start. I'm not going to knock that.
I've fasted coffee for decades.
Yeah.
I don't like it.
Yeah, okay.
That kind of thing.
But Dr. Pepper might be.
Yeah,
there you go.
And sweet tea. Oh, I said it.
Yeah. So there it is. So I'm just saying we got to get to the place where we're willing to put some stuff on the altar so that it doesn't control you. Hmm.
Is that the secret to the revivals in the past?
Well, I did not know that, but I'm glad you brought that up. A.A. Allen would fast 30 days at a time, invite ministers over to his house, and cook for them.
Dear God.
Only to have them 2 weeks later talk bad about him in the papers. But he never talked about another minister on record that we know of. Anybody that knew him that's still alive, I've talked to him. Nope, never.
No, I don't want to ask you. I don't know. I'm asking you. I probably shouldn't ask you this on worldwide television. But and if you can't say anything, did you see a pattern with Benny pre-service, pre-meeting?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Pastor Benny would, you know, the day before we didn't. There was a rare time that he might be traveling late, but most of the time, the day of, he would be set aside in his room for, you know, hours ahead of time.
And this is why Jesus would pull himself away, isn't it?
That's right. And Billy Burke will be that way this weekend. You know, we'll see him tomorrow. He'll be in town doing revival radio. But then I won't see him Friday until it's service time.
What about us then? I believe that some of you, the Lord has spoken to you, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about getting your house ready for this weekend. I encourage every one of you to be here. For those of you watching us, for you to be with us as well. And maybe the Lord's speaking to you about putting something aside the remainder of this week to see the miraculous. I don't want Joan Green's deal to be 10 years later the next one happens. You know what I mean?
No, I don't want that either. I don't want that. I'm not willing to satisfy and say that's enough. I don't want it.
Because that's not his heart, is it?
No, it's not. He healed them all. Mm. Except for what city? Where he could do nothing.
Nazareth.
There. Yeah.
Because they're in belief, he could do no mighty works except lay his hand on a few sick people.
But yet we are commanded to do greater works than these. Wow. The greater work than laying hands on Lazarus and him walking out of the tomb. Or he didn't even lay hands on him, he just talked to him.
Talked to him, yeah.
Wow. I want that.
Right?
What's greater than that? I want that.
And then what's funny is he delayed himself for, 4 days?
Yeah.
You know, delayed. And we're all like, seriously, like, Lord, we kind of need to get
moving. He stinketh.
Yeah, we need to get going.
Yeah.
And that didn't faze him, did it?
No, absolutely not.
And so we got to get, I guess that's the point Greg needs to grow in. I don't know about you guys, that I need to grow into that level of place to where if somebody says, dude, you missed it, you're too late, that it doesn't affect me.
Right. And that happens when his presence is more important than the situation around us. When you become more, and it really is that simple. And I'm going to just say it. This is, a lot of us word people have a hard time with this because we feel like we're not earning it.
Oh.
I know that's a bad word, isn't it? But we feel like, well, I didn't study in the 18 steps to healing and this, and read 8 Brother Hagin books before, and nothing wrong with any of that.
No.
But it's not, that is not up to you. You're not going to earn your way into seeing a healing. But we come with our faith, we come with our words, and you come bringing faith for those that don't have it.
So what do we do for people that we see that aren't from our church here, that people that are coming in, those of you, I encourage you, seriously, have a watch party during Billy Burke at your home. Invite people to your house, believers, unbelievers, your in-laws and your outlaws. Invite them all to your house and watch God, like your bedroom, your living room that time.
Right.
Watch God move in your house. I'm encouraging you to do that. Let us know if you've got a group that's watching with you. I'll be monitoring the chat rooms and the online deal, because there's another Joan out there.
That's right. But if you can get here, we want you here.
Yeah, if you can get here, get here. What about us when new people are coming in and the thing is called out and different ones are running forward? What do we do real quickly, because we got about a minute?
We're going to stay in an atmosphere of faith. Keep your faith up. Pray in the Spirit for these people as they come up. There's a tangible difference when the room is engaged in a healing. Tangible. If faith is a substance, then we should be able to feel it. It's just like when you preach, Greg.
Keep going with that. We got actually about 5 more minutes before.
You know, when you preach something,
we'll close from here.
And you feel that the congregation is disengaging.
Mm.
Maybe it's 12:05 and the Cowboys are starting. But you can feel it, can't you?
Mm.
You know, I know I'm getting real here now. Yeah. You know, there's a point where you go, I can't do it. I just need to shut this thing down and go home. We have to get to that place where we're willing. Am I willing to see, do what it takes to see God move in my life, my part? And when this weekend comes, I want to be as open to do whatever I need to do.
Explain to me, because I've had people ask this question, and I want to, I know how I would answer, but I want to hear from you. When Billy Burke, we'll watch something. We'll watch somebody get out of a wheelchair. I love it when he has somebody, well, I've got pain in this deal. And he goes, you do? And I've got pain in my, he goes, is it, really? You still have pain there? And then they realize they're not in pain.
Yeah.
I've watched him do that so many times.
Yeah.
And we just kind of sit here and he'll go, come on, what's wrong with you? Yeah. Have you ever seen him do that?
Yes.
You do it very well.
Yes.
The impersonation. Yeah. Come on, what's wrong with you? Do we get lulled into being observers or something?
Of course, we get spectator. We become a spectator. And there's nothing wrong with watching a miracle. We'll make sure that's understood.
Okay.
Nothing wrong with seeing a miracle happen. What's wrong as believers is that we don't add our faith to it. And that's where we miss
it. How do I do it?
You got to be able
to. If I'm not down here, I'm back there and I'm watching this. I'm watching it on television somewhere across the country. How does that person in Tennessee, in West Virginia, in California, add their faith to it?
That's very simple. I'm going to keep my attitude, my words right. I'm going to come into agreement. And, you know, even if you're watching at home, you stretch your hand to the TV set or the computer screen and add your faith with that. That's what you're doing, is you're adding your faith with that this is going to happen. And listen, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's going to be times you're going to speak in tongues over it, pray in tongues, all of that, Greg. We've got to enter into it.
And rejoice with people that are getting healed.
That's right. We have to, like Gloria Copeland has told us, we have to start making much of miracles.
That's good.
Hey, if you can't praise God for healing your headache, you're not going to believe it's God that healed your elbow or your knee or your foot. We've got to praise God for every step of the way. Praise and worship is the wings that miracles fly.
Okay, wait a minute. You got to do that again. Say that again and do that again, because that went by me really fast.
Praise and worship are the wings of the miraculous.
Mm.
Because from that point, you're opening up. See,
that's why we sing this song.
That's right. And it's also why we know, we understand this as word people. We understand our words, how important they are. Okay? It's just as important when you're singing it. And there's the quickest way, you talked about getting in unity. The quickest way for me and you to get in unity is to sing the same song at the same time.
Yeah. How can two walk together unless they agree?
And I can't talk to you while I'm singing.
There you go.
You know, it doesn't work.
Or be on this thing.
Yeah, I can't. Right. You know, I enter in unity in their space, and it's tangible. Healings happen. So we bring it with us. We bring it with us and watch God do it.
So when you just said bring it with us, this rose up in my spirit. I don't know if this is what you're saying, but here's what I'm saying. All of you are ministers.
Yes.
Uh-huh. So I want you, I'm putting a challenge out to you in this room and to you watching us around the world to get yourself prepared for ministry beginning Friday night.
That's right. And let me tell you one more thing.
Go.
Because I hear this, and I heard this just recently. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to step out and do that because that's in the flesh. Okay? Here's my point. Moses was in the flesh, the first step to the edge of the river, the Red Sea.
Yes, sir.
That was a flesh move. And God showed up. What if he never took that step?
Well, and with Joshua, his successor, they walked in the water. They got wet.
They walked in the water. It's a good point.
It pulled back.
But you've got to start in the flesh. You know, I'm not saying don't be
lazy. Bring your supply, bring your anointing, bring your faith, and watch miracles this weekend. And we're going to do this not just this weekend, but we're going to do this every service from now on. This revival capital of the world is going to be that.
That's right.
I've determined that in my spirit.
Amen.